So the Bible reading continues from where we stopped the Bible study this morning. So we're starting from Exodus chapter 32, verse 30, all the way through to chapter 33, verse 17. Okay? So Exodus 32, verse 30. The next day, Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now, please forgive their sin. But if not, blot me out of the book you have written." The Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin." And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go to the land I have promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, 'You are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you.'" So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the Tent of Meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the Tent of Meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. And as Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to their tent. Then the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name."
Well, good morning. Let's, before I start, I'm going to need you to make some amendments in your booklet, and I apologise. I put in there my outline for this morning's talk after stepping off the plane from Fiji, and I don't feel like it really quite reflects where we're going this morning. So a new title for this morning is From Near Ruin to Restoration, The God Who Forgives. From Near Ruin to Restoration, The God Who Forgives. And in your outline, it does start with Israel, introduction, Israel's rebellion, Moses mediates, but could you please change the final section to not God restores, but God's mercy. Would you pray with me before we begin? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your word. Lord, please prepare our hearts this morning to hear what you would have us learn from your word today. I pray that our words would be my words today, or my words would be your words. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Please continue to have your Bibles open to Exodus 32 and 33. What were your initial thoughts when you read the account of the golden calf? I have to admit, my first thought was, fancy the people calling Moses this fellow Moses. How could they, after all he had done for them? And then to have the audacity to say, oh, we don't know what's happened to him. Of course they did. Maybe you had some other thoughts or questions. Come with me as we dive deeper and see what God has for us today in this account of rebellion, mediation, and God's mercy toward Israel. It is in these chapters that Moses' role as intercessor, as mediator of the covenant, reaches its pinnacle. This is a story of God's forgiveness and the story of Moses' role in this, in making this happen. He shields an ungrateful people from the end they most certainly deserved. But this is only just a shadow of a much greater mediator that was to come. We'll spend some time today considering what Israel's rebellion can teach us about our own idol worship. We will then move into Moses' mediation and think about what we can apply from his prayers of intercession. And we'll close with some thoughts about God's mercy. Let's begin with Israel's rebellion. God has been pouring his heart out. He handpicked Moses to act as deliverer and mediator. By mighty acts of judgment, he rescued them from Egypt. And then, without warning, chapter 32 takes us from the ultimate mountaintop experience down to the unfolding chaos back at camp. While Moses is still receiving God's very specific instructions for their proper worship, the Israelites grow impatient. I know you've spent some time studying the first 29 verses in chapter 32, so I won't spend too long rehashing these events. But in his commentary, Peter Enns describes what the Israelites were doing in 32:1-6 as fashioning a new false religion according to what God revealed earlier. They imitated instructions for the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, sacrifices and festivals, and they turned them into something else altogether. They claimed to be worshipping the Lord, but were clearly doing so in a way that violated what God had said. They were systematically undoing step by step what had been done in the previous 31 chapters. And in doing so, they weren't just rebelling, but they were rejecting God himself. If not for the intervention and intercession of their mediator Moses, God was going to wipe them out. Moses goes down the mountain and does hold the people accountable, but before the judgment is carried out, we see in verses 27 and 28 that there is an opportunity for repentance given. God always offers mercy before judgment. But sadly, 3,000 people did die that day. We then see in chapter 32, verses 30 to 35, that Moses offers to give himself for his people to save them. But Moses could not even save himself. He could not die as payment for their sins because he too was a sinner. He had even committed murder. But Christ was able to do what Moses couldn't. Jesus' perfect, sinless human life qualifies him to be the sacrifice for our sin. If you have trusted Christ for your salvation, the full weight of God's justice and wrath fell on Jesus rather than on you. Because of Christ's substitutionary sacrifice, God has dealt mercifully with us. He has cleansed our sin and made us into a people of God and a kingdom of priests forever. Jesus was, is, and always will be the only adequate substitute for sinners. The warning, though, that we can find in these passages for today is to identify the idols in our lives that are distancing us from God. To borrow Tim Keller's words in his book, Counterfeit Gods, an idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything you seek to give you only what God can give. It can be family, children, grandchildren, career, money, achievement, approval, health, and even success in Christian ministry. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I feel like my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure. The Matildas soccer star Sam Kerr has said, I hate losing more than I love winning. It's ironic that this would resonate with me because I am notoriously bad at many things. I usually take at least 4 attempts to park my car. I only took 2 today. That's fine. And to figure out how to exit a door. Is it push? Is it pull? Is it automatic? And I found out recently during a staff building activity that I'm a terrible axe thrower. What I really do love to win, though, and even more so hate to lose, is people's approval. My imagination often carries me away to people's perception of me, my character, my personality, my parenting, my ministry, my capacity, and even the standard of my talk at Trinity Women's today. Behind my commitment to serving God in ministry, behind my worry and fuss over my kids' behaviour, and even behind the facade of my self-deprecating humour, lies a great desire to be seen as doing a good job. And with this approval addiction comes sometimes a crippling fear of failure. I managed to identify these idols while digging into patterns of sinful behaviour, short temper, dwelling too long on mistakes, comparing myself to others, because as we weed out sin, we often find at its roots an idol. Sadly, how I have perceived others has been more real and affecting to my heart than what the King of the universe says about me. Has something or someone taken the place of God as first in your heart? The Israelites knew that their greatest need was the presence of God. Putting off ornaments as they do in chapter 33, verse 4, is an example not only of mourning, but of a repentant heart willing to obey. In withholding his presence, God was offering what many people today want, all the blessings but not the blesser. The greatest gift we receive when we become a Christian is God himself. To replace our idols, Jesus must become more beautiful to our imagination and more attractive to our heart than our idol. If we uproot the idol and fail to plant the love of Christ in its place, the idol will be sure to grow back. We must set our minds and our hearts on the things above. Tim Keller says we must put the gospel on video in our lives so that it fills our vision, and that we do this through the spiritual disciplines such as private prayer, corporate worship, and meditation on God's word. Spiritual disciplines are worship, and to get the peace that Jesus gives, we must worship God alone. And as we discover truths, we need to pray them into our heart. This takes time. It takes a lifetime. I am meditating and praying into my heart the words in Jeremiah 17, verses 7 to 8. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. We will move now into the next section in the outline. Moses mediates. Moses intervenes for a sinful people, and God turns away his wrath. What can Moses' intercession, his prayers on behalf of his people, teach us about our own prayers? I'm going to make 3 points here, and the first is that our prayers matter. In Exodus 32 to 34, God is engaged in debate with Moses over how to handle the Israelites. And the purpose of this debate is not to convince Moses of anything, but God. Moses actually change God's mind? Were Moses' prayers part of God's plan all along? However we seek to understand this interchange, Moses' pleading works. And we can be encouraged that when we pray and plead with him, we know that he is in fact listening, that what we say matters. God is personal. He responds to prayer. How else can we say that we have a relationship with God? Recently, a good friend of ours was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And over the last 6 months of being back in Adelaide, our kids developed a really special friendship with her. They sat with her and questioned her about her really big scar after the removal of her tumour. They sat with her blue Smurf hair, and then when she had no hair. They brought home treasures that she gifted them at each visit, and night after night they pleaded to God to make her better, and if not, to heal her heart so that she would know Jesus. We bought her a Christian book about death, but we never got to give it to her. She passed away while we were on holiday. And my kids have questions. Did God hear us? Do our prayers matter? The family found out that I was working in ministry, and they asked me to speak as the God spot at her memorial. And I got to share the hope beyond death that can be found in Jesus to a crowd of unbelievers. And in this little glimmer of hope, I'm able to point my kids to God's invitation to keep interceding for this family. He has been listening, and our prayers for this family really do matter. Will you believe today that God is listening to your pleas, that he cares, and that these prayers are part of God's plan to bring about his purposes? Scripture tells us that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. The second lesson we can learn from Moses' intercession is to persist in prayer. Moses is persistent. His intercessory work is not a one-shot deal. He makes 3 petitions. First, in chapter 32, verse 11 to 13, Moses was first and foremost concerned for God's honour. He appeals to God's character, his fatherly affection, his past investment, public reputation, merciful compassion, and his everlasting covenant. God relents in bringing full destruction. Then in chapter 32, verses 31 to 32, Moses offers himself as a substitute, but God rejects the offer. The plague is not nearly as severe punishment as the initial threat. And then the third petition, in 33:12-17, Moses goes into bat for the Israelites yet again. He doesn't give up. Moses knew it would be impossible to lead the people without the Lord's presence. In these chapters, Moses seems to live to intercede for his people. He is there at every turn. He is faithful to the people under his authority, even though they have proven that they will turn against him at the drop of a hat. Imagine what could be if we live to intercede for the people in our homes, our workplaces, churches, especially the tricky ones. When I was a little girl, my mum taught me to pray for my friend persistently. She was from an atheist family but was full of questions. She claimed to be sceptical, but my mum said that she was full of wonder. She told me, never give up praying for her. I started when I was 5 years old, and when I was 27 years old, I sat with her as she wrote a handwritten prayer of acceptance to her Lord Jesus Christ. Who are you interceding for? Who in your life needs God's mercy poured out upon them? A family member? A friend? Don't give up. God is merciful. It wasn't too hard for me to pray for my friend, and if you're anything like me, it can be harder to pray for those closer to us. The ones who never rinse their dishes before putting them in the dishwasher or forget to hang up the bath mat day in and day out. And I have been challenged to replace my often self-righteous inner dialogues with prayers of intercession for the people I do daily life with. Christ is the ultimate example for us. In Hebrews 7, verse 25, we read that Christ always lives to intercede for his people. His intercession on our behalf is continual, relentless, and is perfectly effective. The third and final lesson for today is that prayer is a privilege. In Exodus, God is presented as high, exalted, and mighty, but he is also presented as near and approachable. In chapter 33, verses 7 to 11, Moses talked to God in the tent of meeting. Moses spoke face to face with God. This doesn't mean that he could see him, but what it does mean is that God shared an intimate relationship with Moses. Moses and God were friends. Did you know that we have that same privilege today? We are told in Scripture that we can come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive his mercy and will find grace to help us when we need it most. If you have put your trust in Jesus as your Saviour, you are the tent. It is like taking the tent with you wherever you go, because as a believer, God's presence is in you. You have immediate access to God through the Spirit. You can speak to God as though it is face to face with a friend. God wants to hear from you. He cherishes every moment you choose to spend with him. Will you be intentional about drawing near to God each day? Maybe like me, to make it happen, you need to plan for it, schedule it in. But do remember that prayer is simply talking to God, your friend. Sometimes they are long and sometimes they are short. Remember that it's okay to lament and it's okay to ask questions. And remember, you are too busy not to pray. As we draw to a close, let's talk about God's mercy. In verses 15 to 17 of chapter 33, we read, "The Lord heard and answered Moses' prayer. God replied, 'I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name.'" God's character is bound up in his mercy. It is in God's nature to forgive. And he used Moses' prayers as part of his purposes to forgive. and he uses our prayers as part of his purposes to forgive. The history of Israel, the record of how God chose, delivered, and preserved his people, is a record of God's great mercy. Even when the people sinned against grace, even in judgment, God displayed mercy. God is not obligated to show mercy to anyone, otherwise mercy wouldn't be mercy. Jesus' future death was the reason God did not destroy the Israelites, and Jesus' death is the reason God does not destroy people who believe in Jesus today. Those who come to God through faith in him do not experience God's wrath, but instead find grace upon grace from a merciful God. Would you pray with me as we close? Heavenly Father, we praise you, our merciful and compassionate God. We thank you that we can come boldly before your throne and that you want us to. We are sorry for replacing our worship of you with our own worldly idols. Please search our hearts and show us what idols we are clinging to. Show us who you are prompting us to intercede for. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.